just last night, in fact, in desperation looking for a story, and came across this one, and about a man who was reflecting on his grandparents' love for each other. And what they used to do was to write a word wherever they could, and the word was Shmiley, S-H-M-I-L-Y, Shmiley. And they'd leave this word for each other wherever they could. So in the flower, in the self-raising flower, you know, they'd smooth it all down and write Smiley, so whoever opened it next would see this word. In the dust on top of the fridge, you probably haven't got dust on top of your fridge. Actually, I bet you have. And I'm the only one. 6'4", you can see it. Do you know what I mean? When you're small, you can't. But they'd write. So whoever came to clean the top of the fridge would see this word and be reminded of this word. In the mirror, when you're having a shower, they'd write Smiley so that next time somebody had a shower, you know, it'd come up again and they'd see it there. In the sand, when they went on holiday, they'd write this word, Smiley. And when finally this man's grandmother died, his grandfather had the word Smiley made out in flowers for her. And this man knew that the love that grandmother and grandfather had for each other was an authentic love, a remarkable love. The word stands for, see how much I love you. The story reminded me of a bloke called Tertullian, who lived 160 to 230 AD, one of the early church fathers, as he's called, and wrote in his apologies, as he called them, how pagans described Christians. See how they love each other. And clearly, the kind of love that the early church had for one another was remarkable, that those on the outside could see what kind of love it was they had for each other. And that reminded me of Jesus' words in John 13, 35 and 36. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now we know, don't we, how remarkable Jesus' love is for us. We've sung about this morning. You know, his love was so remarkable, they coined a new word for it in Greek, that word agape. He loves us that much that he died for us. And now he calls us to love each other as he has loved us. A remarkable love, an authentic love. And a love that will point others to their need for Christ. I'm not sure whether to say wow or go, because it's sort of inspiring, isn't it? And yet actually it's quite condemning in a way, because I don't know about you, but I know that no matter how good my love for other people is, there's room for improvement. And I guess that's true for us as a church. No matter how good our love for each other is, there's room for improvement when compared to Christ's love for us. So authentic love. What does it look like? Let's read these verses. It's on page 1187. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. I just need to perhaps explain my thinking here. Is Paul, as an apostle, as a pastor, describing how he feels about these Thessalonian Christians? And out of this, we get this picture of authentic love. Now, you could argue that the application from this passage is just for pastors. In other words, James. Well, and me. But you wouldn't want us to do all the work, would you? Say no, Ian. And back in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul talks about the Thessalonians becoming imitators of him and of Timothy and of Silas and of the Lord. He encouraged them to be imitators of the apostles and the Lord. And so what Paul shows here, his love for these Thessalonian Christians, is something we should all feel. And so my take on this morning is that the application is for all of us. So let's take a look. What does this authentic love look like? Well, we'll miss each other when we're apart. You can read the story of the beginnings of the church at Thessalonica in Acts 17. And for just 3 Sabbath days, Paul went to the synagogue and expounded scripture to the people to show that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the one that God had sent. And some people were converted as a result, and the church began there. This also angered some Jews, and they managed to persuade the local officials that what these people were doing, what these Christians were doing, was wrong. And cut a long story short, Paul left with his colleagues and moved on to Berea. So maybe there was just 3 or 4 weeks that he had with these folks from Thessalonica. They clearly made a deep impression on his life. He enjoyed hospitality at a man called Jason's house. And indeed, if you read that passage in Acts, you'll see how Jason, because of his involvement with Paul and the apostles, was brought up before the magistrates, but was bailed before Paul left. Now, it's this leaving of them he refers to here. He says, when we were torn away from you for a short time. The word here has, in the centre of the word, the heart of this word, is to orphan. He's saying, you know, when we were orphaned from you. It's a real sense of bereavement and loss in Paul's heart towards these Thessalonian Christians. And this is expressed in his intense longing there again in verse 17. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you again. He missed them. There's a real longing in his heart to be reunited with them. I wonder if this chimes with you at all when you think about your brothers and sisters here at Saltisford. I think it was 3 Sundays ago now I was here last and knew I wouldn't be here for 3 weeks. 2 Sundays coming backwards and forwards from the Ukraine and on holiday as well. If I'm honest with you, what are you laughing at? If I'm honest with you, I was looking forward to a break. No offence. But by last Sunday, as much as I love those Ukrainian folk, I was missing you. And look, I'm not at Paul's level yet. There wasn't this intense longing, do you know what I mean? But nevertheless, there's that sense of, you know, Salford's a great place to be and miss being here with you. And so to be here this morning has been great, in fact. Now, I suspect if I was to ask you amongst us, there'd be different levels on a broad spectrum of how much we miss each other. Some would miss everybody a lot. Some perhaps not at all. I suspect those most involved in the fellowship will miss others the most. So your attendance here, perhaps prayer partners with people, perhaps those times when you get together socially, perhaps when you're working alongside somebody in one of the many jobs that are on here. This isn't rocket science. The more involved with others we are in the life of the church, the more we'll miss each other when we're apart. Perhaps food for thought for you. Paul's authentic love is that he missed his brothers and sisters when they were apart. Second aspect is to invest in each other with an eye on eternity. Verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Say a bit more later on about how we invest in each other. Just make the point here. See, the sense for Paul in these verses is that he's come to Thessalonica, he's preached the gospel, some have been saved, and now he sees them grow. He's used his gifts as an apostle, and they are the fruit of his work. He's invested in them. And actually, there's a profit for him. They are his glory and his joy. Indeed, the crown in which he will glory in the presence of Christ when he comes. Do you see this? And I don't think it's a wrong thought here. There's a sense of reward here for Paul. He's invested. There's a profit. There's a reward. There's a crown for him. And these Thessalonian brothers and sisters will be part of the crown that he wears in the presence of Christ when he comes. They're a feather in his cap, if you like. The conversion and growth in faith of the Thessalonians, the result of Paul's work, is what he can rejoice in heaven. This is a challenge, isn't it, to us? It's a challenge to our thinking about pastoral care. Because often we think of pastoral care as a cup of tea and some sympathy with some prayer. You know, it's hospital visits or visits at home, etc. Now, there is a place for this, and this comes later on. But here, right up front, at the start, Paul's primary thought about pastoral care is about the faith and growth in discipleship of his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's a challenge to each of us, isn't it? How much do we invest in each other in this way so that in eternity we'll have a crown to wear? As elders, we've been quite excited recently, at least on one track, because from the ladies' retreat, from the PACE groups that are meeting, the men's PACE groups that are meeting, from one or two other individuals who've come to us and shared things that are on their heart, discipleship is very much prominent in people's thinking, and we sense in the Lord's thinking for us as a church. And I trust we can build on this as this challenge comes to us again, to invest in each other with an eye on eternity. Third thing in this passage is to strengthen and encourage each other in times of trouble. Here's the pastoral care as we've come to know it and expect it. The Thessalonians were experiencing trials, times of trouble. In this case, in their case, it was persecution, both from the Jews and from the local authorities, and also the possibility that some voices in the church are being raised against Paul because of his continued absence, and that's why he writes the way he does, saying why he hasn't been able to join with them. So there's troubles from within and also from without. These are pressures, aren't they, in the life of a church? They can knock your faith. They can tempt you to give it all up. And the pastor in Paul hurts along with them. It's important, isn't it? The pastor in Paul hurts along with them. If we're all pastors to each other, then we hurt with others when they hurt. And when he and his colleagues could stand it no longer, they made this decision to send Timothy to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians in their faith, so that no one would be unsettled by the trials. Now you could ask, why didn't Paul come himself if he loved them so much? And the answer is found back in Acts in chapter 17 and 18. He'd gone on to Athens, and Athens was such a good opportunity for preaching the gospel. And so there are two needs in his mind, two places to be, to Thessalonica to help them in their times of trouble, or to Athens to proclaim the gospel, to see another church being founded. You can't be in two places at once, and so he sends Timothy. But you see, sending Timothy wasn't some sort of second-class option. Timothy is called our brother and God's fellow worker. Not Paul's fellow worker, he's God's fellow worker. And he comes to strengthen and encourage these Thessalonians. These are two nice words, to strengthen and encourage. The word to strengthen is used of a buttress against the wall. You know, a wall might be about to topple over. You see it, don't you, old walls. And so a buttress is built against it to shore it up, to make sure it doesn't fall. Timothy came to strengthen. We're called to strengthen each other in that way. And to encourage one another. And the word here literally means called alongside. It's the same word for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and 16. The paraclete, you may have heard that word. To stand with you in trials. Someone to stand with you in trials. So it's needed, isn't it, often when we're facing troubles. Just someone to stand with us and help us not to fall. This is pastoral care. This is authentic love. Can we be this to each other? Are we this to each other? I know we can. My own experience tells me we can. I remember when I was diagnosed a couple of years ago with epilepsy. Many of you supported and encouraged in what was a difficult time. So I know that's true. Our recent difficulties as a church, and as elders, many of you have come forward to encourage us. These are the things that we do for one another, to strengthen and encourage each other in times of trouble. Now, Paul has a comment on these times of trouble. In a nutshell, he says, look, they will come. Times of trouble will come. There will be trouble ahead. Not there may be trouble ahead. There will be trouble ahead. Indeed, he says in verse 3.5, you know quite well that we were destined for them. We were in the Ukraine last week, the week before now, and Ivan, around the dinner table, told a story one night. I think he'd been at a pastor's conference, and one of these pastors had said that being the pastor of a church was a great job if it wasn't for the people in the church. I have to say, I'd heard it before. In fact, may even have used it before at pastor's meetings. Fact is, wherever those people, human beings, fallen human beings, wherever they gather, wherever we gather, there's going to be some issues. That goes with the territory, doesn't it? Yet here Paul seems to be laying the blame somewhere else for these troubles. Chapter 2, verse 18, when he wanted to come back to the Thessalonians, he says, Satan stopped us. Chapter 3, verse 5, his fears for them was that the tempter might have tempted these Thessalonian Christians and that their efforts might have been useless. Paul sees the devil at work in these times of trouble. I've got to be honest with you, I'm reluctant to talk up the work of the devil, always have been, for two reasons. First is that it's sometimes too easy to blame the devil for trouble in the church, or anywhere for that matter, when clearly it's our own sinfulness at work. There are jealousies, there is disobedience, there's immorality, there are arguments, there are fallouts. And we need to see these for what they are and resolve them amongst ourselves before the devil gets a foothold. Because that's how the devil gets to work. He looks for a foothold amongst us. So often, troubles are our own fault. Secondly, I'd say that the devil's work is only perpetrated within the sovereignty of God. There's loads of biblical examples. You know, Job, the devil had to come to God and say, can I do this, can I do this, can I do this? And God gave him permission. About Peter, Jesus said to Peter, the devil has asked if he can sift you. And I pray that you will stand. You know, not that you'll be delivered from this, but that you will stand. The devil asks permission of God to do his work. And God allows sometimes. There's a purpose in testing, that we might grow and mature in our faith. So I'm reluctant to talk up the work of the devil, but that said, the devil is clearly about his business. He's mentioned throughout Scripture. He tempted Jesus. He continues to tempt us. He hinders missionary work in Acts, and I'm sure that's true of his work today in the church as well, or, you know, about the church today. He focuses where things are going well, with the aim of spoiling it. I guess any troubles in the church are a sign that the devil doesn't like what we're up to. So we need to be aware that he is at work. But remember that he is a defeated foe. He will lose. He can be resisted. And God will use troubles for our growth and maturity. So Timothy comes to strengthen and encourage. And he reports back to Paul the good news about the Thessalonians' faith and love. In verse 6, that they're keen to see Paul and have fond memories of him, again in verse 6. And so Paul's encouraged. And in verse 7, he begins his conclusion. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Now we really live. What an amazing phrase that just shows how much Paul's life and his thoughts are entwined in the lives of these Thessalonians that he spent time with and is now parted from. He really lives because of the news that they're standing firm in the Lord. Is that authentic love or what? So he has a sense of relief, and he also wants to give thanks for and rejoice in them. There's not much else to say here, except to encourage us to take time out to give thanks for each other and to each other. At some point in the life of the church, we all benefit from others. Perhaps in our prayer care groups, perhaps as we work alongside other people, perhaps as we pray for one another. Let's practice encouraging each other by saying thank you to each other. Go on. I dare you. Over coffee, say thank you to someone or encourage them in some way. Instead of talking about football, who wants to talk about that anyway? Cricket? Tennis? What's the point? Work? Leave that till tomorrow. This is an opportunity, isn't it, to say thank you to each other, to encourage one another. I wasn't sure where else to put this, but I found this. Chuck Swindoll had defined love as the four letters are listen, overlook, value, and express. Listen, really listen. If you're going to ask somebody how they are, really listen to what they say. And if somebody asks you, really tell them how you are. Okay? Let's not just play with this. Let's do it. Listen. Overlook. We're all too aware, aren't we, of other people's flaws. And sometimes there's a tendency to judge. Let's love them and overlook their flaws. They still got them. You know what I mean? But let's overlook them as Christ has. Let's value people. It's a basic human need. Surely, if nowhere else on the planet, valuing one another should take place in the church. And let's express that love. After all, it's a verb, and love should be expressed in tangible ways. Give thanks and enjoy one another. And finally, pray for each other. Actually, that slightly undersells it. For Paul, in verse 10, his prayer for the Thessalonians is, night and day we pray most earnestly that we might see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. He loved them. He missed them. He'd invested in them. He sought to strengthen and encourage them. He gave thanks for them and rejoiced in them. And so he prayed for them. I like to think we're good at praying for one another. We're aware of needs like we have this morning. We pray in our services. We'll pray in our prayer meetings. And just a reminder, folks, at 7 o'clock on a Thursday morning, there is a prayer meeting. I know you can't all make it, you know, but actually maybe some of you could, and you just need a reminder to come. It's a great prayer meeting. At 1 o'clock on the Thursday lunchtime, we join together with folks from Mighton to pray. I say we. I always do, usually, and maybe from time to time one or two others do. But often it's usually Mighton folk. I know not everybody can make it, but maybe you could, and you could be part of that. Tuesday night, once a month, first Tuesdays, we have a prayer meeting. You can come along to that. Perhaps you don't normally. Why not come this week and help us to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine? We pray by email, don't we, in emergencies. We pray by all sorts of ways. If night and day, praying most earnestly, is a stretch too far for you, given your lifestyle and your busyness, at least take time during the waking hours to offer those in need to the Lord and to pray for those who aren't in need so that they don't become needy. You can use your directory, can't you? Systematic. Why not learn your directory off by heart, and then when you drive in the car in the morning, you can just offer those names one after the other to the Lord. What are we going to pray for people? Well, as ever, Paul helps here. Alongside his prayer that he might return to the Thessalonians, he highlights three things that would be good for us to pray for each other. Firstly, that faith might grow. He says, that I might supply what is lacking in your faith. The word here is used in different ways depending on the context. But for fishermen, it meant mending their nets. For the doctor, it meant mending bones. It basically means to make good, to complete what is lacking. To reference our faith, it's about learning, it's about deepening our understanding, it's about growing in the faith. He prays that their faith might grow. He prays that their love might abound, verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. A simple prayer, isn't it? But it's so profound in meaning, and it would make such an impact if we loved one another as Christ has loved us. That people might say, see how much they love each other. And thirdly, that hearts might be strengthened and holiness established. Verse 13, may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. In Christ, you're already deemed holy. We just need to live it out. These are great prayers, aren't they? And again, they're about discipleship and growth in the faith. And I guess this is the root of our authentic love. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the church at Thessalonica. We thank you that it, in many ways, Lord, is a good church, a good model for us today, Lord, facing some of the difficulties that are faced here, perhaps more so, and yet, Lord, standing firm in the faith. And Lord, we just ask that what we've read and studied today would be more than just words to us. Lord, that you'd wing these words to our hearts, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us to remember them and then apply them to our lives. Lord, that we might be those who love each other with a remarkable love, with an authentic love, that others might see how much we love each other. And all to the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Well, chosen a song. There weren't too many new songs, actually, about loving one another. Quite a few old hymns, but I knew Mike had chosen one. So I've chosen a song that actually speaks of God's love for us, so that we've got this motivation that we can go and then reach out to all humanity with his love. Because just to do this on our own strength would be really hard, wouldn't it, to love one another? I guess we need that motivation that God's loved us, so we love others. Your love, your mercy is wonderful to me. Your kindness and compassion reaches out to all humanity.
Oh.
So may the Lord make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May he strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen.